Well, we're continuing our series, It's a Miracle, as we think about the miracles of Jesus. And this will be the 11th study. And today we're going to look at the healing of the man who was born blind. So far in our studies, you can turn to John 9 if you would like to, John chapter 9. So far in our studies, we've looked at the sign miracle of the turning water into wine at Cana, the healing of the nobleman's son, and the healing of the centurion's servant. They were put together because Jesus didn't come in direct contact with either of those people in order to heal them. We thought about the three that he rose from the dead, Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, and the widow of Nain's son. We looked at those together. Casting out of the demons at Gadara, and the trio of miracles that happened during one event, the walking on water by Jesus, the walking on water by Peter, and the stilling of the storm. Then the feeding of the 5,000 and the three catches of fish. One at the calling of the disciples, one after Jesus had risen from the dead, and one where Peter was told to go and find a coin in the mouth of the fish. We thought about the man at the pool of Bethesda. We thought about the three miracles that happened on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. And we thought about the double miracle last time, of the man brought by his four friends, the paralyzed man, and he was also granted the forgiveness of sins. So, today we're going to think about the man born blind. John chapter 9 and verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now over in verse 8, we have an extra wee detail that he had to beg in the streets for charity. Verse 2, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now remember that John is known for giving us this level of detail through his gospel. And that's why it takes us from verse 1 to verse 41 to cover this story. John always feels it's important to emphasize Jesus' assessment of situations. And in this particular instance, Jesus uses the word this man, this man. And the disciples say, this man. Jesus replied, this man. And nobody in his family or himself had caused divine chastisement to be dealt out in a way that this man would be born blind. Jesus makes that clear. This man. But only in the case of this man. It doesn't say that's not always the case. There are times when God has to chastise and bring things into our lives to get our attention. So it's a unique situation. This man is going to be healed, but this isn't something we can apply to every situation. Either the fact that he's born that way for the glory of God, or for the fact that he and his parents weren't responsible for some sin in their life. Important words are this man. So Jesus came to show and reveal the Father, to shine light on the person and work of God. And that's why we read those words together regarding the work of Jesus. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Verse 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. And there's the wonder of the miracle. But I'm sure you've noticed that there's something unusual about this miracle. Instead of touching the afflicted person, or touching the afflicted area, or speaking words of healing, a healing command, Jesus uses clay. And having applied this saliva clay compound to the man, He then says something else. He says, go and wash this away. Now, think about that for a minute. Asking a blind man who you've just put clay on his eyes to fumble his way to the pool of Siloam and then wash there. It's quite a job, isn't it? Quite a task. But the blind man did it. He'd never seen Jesus. In fact, later in the discussion, we'll discover that he's not really aware of who Jesus really is. But there's something happening here. And the man takes Jesus at his word and goes. And he goes blind. He washes. And he comes back with the ability to see. Something he had never experienced before. Now, verse 8. The neighbours therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, it's like him. Now you can just picture that scene, can't you? Here's a community where the man would have been well known by his neighbours. And the word neighbours is used here. There would have been nothing after his healing that would have remarkably changed. He hadn't been disfigured by leprosy or had a deformed limb, as some of the people who were healed had. But there is something different about him when he comes back. Because some said, no, this is him. This course is him. But others weren't so sure. He said, the end of verse 9, I am he. It's me, in other words. This is a miracle. I wonder whenever you get saved, did people notice the difference? I wonder, did people still notice the difference? Is there something different about us? Now, for a bit of background to this story, I'd like us to go back a few verses into chapter 8 and back into chapter 7. Bear in mind that when John wrote this gospel, there were no chapter divisions as we have them today. And as we go back, we'll see that the setting is Jerusalem. Jesus has been teaching in the temple precincts. And of course, the usual religious elite have been trying to catch him out in his claims and in his doctrine. And John records this in John 7, verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. So neighbours weren't only divided about the recognition of the man, but even the religious people were divided as to who Jesus was. Verse 44 of John 7. Some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers of the chief priests, the temple guard, that is, and Pharisees, and they, that's the priest, said unto the officers, why have you not brought him? Why did you not arrest him? And here's the thing. This is what had struck them. This is what held them back. Verse 46. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. We often quote that verse. Well, there's the context for it. Never man spake like this man. They were about to take the Lord by force. And yet something impacted them. Never man spake like this man. Then answered the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? In other words, looking down on them and saying, look, us, we, the religious establishment, the elite, the rulers, do you see any of us believing him? Here's the interesting thing. If you read on through, there's so much of that we wouldn't have time to cover it. But you'll discover that John is careful to say that Nicodemus was present. So here are these boys said, do you see any of us believing? And John puts this little bit in, the same that came to Jesus by night. So little did they know that there were those within the ranks who were beginning to see who Jesus was. So the religious Jewish establishment were out to get Jesus. And the next day they bring to him, in the temple precincts, the woman taken in adultery. That's the context for that. And they throw her down at Jesus' feet, as we can imagine. And they're trying to catch him off guard to see what he'll say or what he'll do. But as you know, Jesus turned that whole situation completely around. And it wasn't argument that won the day. They started to walk away one by one as Jesus wrote on the ground. So they're frustrated. They want to get him. They hate him. He's a nuisance to them. He's not part of their plan. And they just want rid of him. And that's why in John 8 and 59 we read these. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And it's possible that that's another miracle. We just don't know how that happened. Did he make himself invisible to them, or was there some other way in which he was able to do what he did? But they were out to get him. And he managed to evade that capture that day. And the very next verse then is John 9 and 1, which again, there were no chapter divisions. As Jesus passed by. So Jesus is escaping for his life, we might say. He's doing so in the face of such hatred and hostility. He's removing himself from harm's way because his hour hadn't yet come. It wasn't yet time for his substitutionary death on the cross. He knew that he must die, and he knew that he must die on a cross. He knew that he must be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. He knew that it wouldn't be at the hand of these religious hypocrites at Jerusalem who lifted up stones against him. And so Jesus' reaction was to conceal himself from their view long enough to leave that frenzied scene and move away. But here's the thing. Once we have that in our minds, once we realize the tension of all of that, it's a wonder that as he passes by, he takes notice of the man born blind. I think that's beautiful. As he passed by, he sees the man and he knows that the man has been like that from birth. That's a divine appointment. And the man didn't stop Jesus in his tracks. He didn't yell out to Jesus. He didn't throw himself in the path of Jesus. He didn't grab the robes of Jesus and say, "Have mercy on me," or "Heal me," or anything of the kind. Jesus noticed him. And that's the Savior that we have. A Savior who notices. Savior who sees. And it's in this context, and with all these little details adding up, that we see that this miracle exposes the spiritual blindness of those who thought they knew God. And if you do, and I encourage you to read back in those chapters from chapter 7 onwards, but from chapter 8, verse 37, right to where they took up stones at verse 49, Jesus exposes that spiritual blindness in the religious elite and lets them know they only think they know God, but they don't know God. They're not of Father Abraham, they're of their father the devil. And on the discourse goes. It's an important one, and do take time to read it. So there is the blindness of those who didn't want to see. That's an important thing to realize. As we look through our studies in the parables, we see the point that was reached when Jesus began to speak in parables, but the point was reached before he did that. They didn't want to see. And alongside all of that, we have a Savior who sees, a Savior who wants to see, a Savior who's willing to see, a Savior who has his eyes towards us. A Savior who notices. And in spite of all that was going on in the life of Jesus at that moment, he sees a needy person. Do you think God's too busy bringing his purposes to pass in this world and too busy thwarting the maneuvers of the enemy in this world to be interested in you? He's watching. He sees. He knows your need. And the wonderful thing is this, he can do something about every need. So that's the background to this miracle. There's nothing wrong with Jesus' sight. He has come to a people who have chosen to be blind to his claims, and he's working a miracle to expose all of this in a man born blind. Before that man was ever aware of the presence or the person of Jesus, Jesus saw the man. Verse 8, go back to that of John 9. The neighbours therefore and they which before had seen him that was blind said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "It's like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" And he answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed and received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." They, that is the neighbors, then brought him to the Pharisees, him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now this is another of the Sabbath day miracles. There are a number of them. And we isolated three that not only happened on the Sabbath, but also happened in the synagogue. But this is one of the other Sabbath day miracles. And of course that's always a problem. But it's an even bigger problem in this case. Because to moisten the earth, to make it pliable clay, well, that would be a huge no-no on the Sabbath day. Because that constituted an act of work that could be viewed of as being a number of things. It could have been viewed of as irrigation. That's a fact. They would have looked at that as, how dare you irrigate on the Sabbath day? Or it could have been used as the formation of something useful from clay. How dare you do that on the Sabbath day? Or it could have been looked at as the creation of a medicinal compound. And again, how dare you do that on the Sabbath day? Not to mention the fact that Jesus told the man to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And then the actual work, the actual action of the miracle itself, a work of healing on the Sabbath day. So of all the Sabbath miracles, and some of them did break a few of their traditions of men, this one breaks quite a number. And that's why we read in John 9:15. "Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight, and said unto him, 'He put clay in my eyes, I washed, and I do see.' Therefore said some of the Pharisees, 'This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day.'" But this is interesting. Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner," or a lawbreaker, persistent lawbreaker really is what's meant by sinner there, "do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. So there's a lot of division going on here. But do you remember when Jesus came, he said that he came for that reason. There would be division. And there are many dear folk today, and when they come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ in countries where Christianity is outlawed, boy, does it cause division. And they have to really count the cost before they take their stand and profess that they have trusted Jesus. We have it so easy here. But perhaps increasingly that's starting to change. And maybe there is a family background in your life where there was division over the fact that you or someone you know trusted Jesus. So they're still divided among themselves as to whether or not the Sabbath, a Sabbath breaker would be actually capable of working such miracles. And that leads them to investigate then the reality of the miracle. Because if you can show that this boy's a fake, that he was planted, and that he could always see, then we can dismiss the whole subject. Verse 18, John 9. "But the Jews did not believe concerning him," that's the healed man, "that he had been blind and received his sight. until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. What a tragedy for this family. On a day when they should have been rejoicing and celebrating, they're drawn into this brutal interrogation by their rulers. Imagine being that mother for a minute, or be that father. They're still alive. We don't know what age the man was or what age they were. But go back in time, and the joy that they would have felt that they were expecting a child, and the desire of woman in Israel was, of course, that they would give birth to a son. And then that happens. There, in their arms, is a baby boy. And as far as they can tell, a healthy baby boy. But as time went on, they soon discovered that their little one wasn't reacting the way that other little infants his age would be reacting. Oh, he could react to sounds, but he wasn't reacting to sights. And then it would dawn on them what the problem was and how devastated they would feel, how disappointed they would feel, the pain they would feel. The fact that he was of age tells us that the couple had lived with this difficulty and watched their son for many years. But sadly, it seems that somehow they weren't in a position to financially support him. So this family has known a lot of difficulty. Because they couldn't spare their son the indignity of having to beg on the streets. Now, if those parents could have done, they would have done. There's no question of that. It's possible that they were past working age themselves. We just don't know. But one thing we do know is that their world had been turned upside down, and that by the time Jesus sees the man, they will have been feeling wretched that their adult son was begging in the streets. And when you think of all of that, and now the fact that he can see, wouldn't you imagine they would just be dancing for joy? Their son can now see them for the first time. You think of all the things they would want to show him and explain to him. And yet here come these awful religious hypocrites and just dampen the whole occasion with their doubts and their accusations. And in light of this, I think they answer very tactfully indeed. He's of age. Ask him. He can speak for himself. Verse 22, John 9. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already. Now that's an important wee phrase as well, because we've talked about their blindness. This blindness that they've adopted. They'd already agreed that if anyone did profess that Jesus was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God praise. That's a cunning way that they were coming in there. Because they're putting words in his mouth. They're more or less saying, If you don't say what we're encouraging you to say, you'll be blaspheming. But if you do say what we're encouraging you to say, you'll be pleasing God. Be very careful when folk put words in your mouth too. He answered and said, Whether he, that is Jesus, be a sinner or no, I know not. And at that stage he didn't really know much about Jesus. But he goes on to say this thing. One thing I know. Whereas I was blind, now I can see. The healed man, I'm sure, had a list of questions as long as your arm. Are you here today with questions? Are you here today and something has happened? And when you go to pray about it, you can't pray because all your goes over and over in your mind. How did this happen? Why did that? Why did they say that to me? What? And you go down through a list of things, and you end up not praying at all. You end up more distressed because of all these questions. We'll always have questions. So we will. And the man didn't know the answer. But sometimes, rather than focus on the things we can't get an answer to and we'll never have an answer to, we should focus on the things that God does give us answers to in his word. And think of the many promises he gives us, assurances he gives us in his precious word. He will never leave us or forsake us. That's a wonderful one. Not only will he bear our burden, he'll bear us and the burden. That's a promise. I will carry you. He knew he was blind, but he now knows he can see. But the next few verses show us that the healed man wasn't totally ignorant either. There were things he did know, things he didn't know, but we get a glimpse as to what he did know from verse 26. Then said they unto him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? The ice man's cute enough too. I like this healed man. I like his family. He can tell that these rulers aren't genuinely seeking Jesus. Now we often read it added in to the narrative that Jesus knew their hearts. Well, this man hadn't that ability. But he could tell. He could tell. And there's many a time we can tell too when folk are genuine and folk are sincere or folk are just trying to trip us up. Discernment's a good thing. There's not a great deal of it today, but the Lord will give discernment if we don't have it. Ask him for it. Their questions weren't designed to vindicate Jesus, but to discredit him. And no matter what answers were given, the outcome would be the same in the hearts of these evil people. They would never follow Jesus. And the healed man knew it. Verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Well, we spent months in the life of Moses a few years ago. And it's interesting that they should pick on Moses here because remember their argument is, where did Jesus come from? Who's he? We don't know where he's come from. And then they use Moses because we do know about Moses. Moses was a fugitive murderer. He was a wanted man. He'd been on the run. He had messed up badly, both in the eyes of the Hebrews and also of the Egyptians who had given him every advantage. That's what Moses came from. Had they forgotten Moses' early years? You know, it's convenient to forget things when we decide to do so, when it suits us. But they still cast doubts over the claims of Jesus. Here's the man's answer. And this shows us his intelligence and his knowledge about the things of God. Oh, he was blind. But here's what we read from verse 30. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. It's well versed, isn't they? But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? He's saying, when did you ever hear of anybody who healed a blind person? And yet in the prophecies concerning the one that was to come, he would open the eyes of the blind. Verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Spot on, dear man. You've joined the dots up well, you've come to the right conclusion. And here's the wonder. This blind man had never read one syllable of the Hebrew Old Testament. And yet the religious rulers were in it to the elbows night and day. Amazing, isn't it? Verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? Imagine them thinking they weren't born in sin. That shows you the level at which these people had sunk. And how corrupt and apostate their version of Judaism was. And here's what they did. They cast him out. They cast him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated. They said, you're no longer welcome within these four walls. You know, even today, the apostate church, and there's plenty of them, they'll cast the best believers out. And it happened historically. But the sad thing is this. One day those apostate people will have to face God. And God will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Oh, but we prophesied in your name. And in your name we did this, we did that, and did the other thing. I never knew you. What was it for this man to be cast out of that apostate synagogue when he had been welcomed in by Jesus? Verse 35. Get this. Jesus heard about it. Jesus heard. What did we say earlier on? He saw. He hears. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. And when he had found him, so he went looking for him, he said unto him, dost thou believe in the Son of God? So he's filling in the blanks for this man, the bits he didn't know. He answered and said again, he's being honest, Lord, who is he that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with them heard these words, and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say, or this is their claim, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. Jesus, in this miracle and the events that surround it, has exposed the heart condition of these pretenders. If only they would see it. If only they were willing to see it. Because they don't even consider themselves blind. And that's where their greater sin lies. And to a degree, their responsibility is huge here, because they have been in the Old Testament scriptures. They have been looking through them. They have, many of them, committed to memory. They're being read in their synagogue Sabbath by Sabbath. They claimed to see. And that made their unbelief all the more damning in the presence of the light of the world. They would have read many times Psalm 119, verse 105. Can anybody quote it? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You're all sleeping. They would have read that verse, memorized that verse, cherished that verse. And here's the thing. They thought they could see. They should have been able to see. But they just didn't want to see Jesus. What a living lesson for these spiritually blind Jews who were supposed to be leading the people in Jerusalem that day. That's why in Matthew's Gospel we read the words of Jesus in 15 and 12. Then came Jesus' disciples unto him and said, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees are offended?" He said unto them, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." This man's healing was speaking volumes. It was exposing the awful apostasy, the evil heart, the rejection of so many towards the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind. Every day that man was aware of his need. You see, sometimes we have problems in the physical, that pain comes and pain goes. There's some days there are better days and not so good days. And chatting to you, I know that's the case for so many. I had a good day today. Or you, Pastor, you got me in a bad day. But for this man, every second of every minute of every day, he was aware that he couldn't see. He was in darkness. It's in this reading, John 9 and 5, that Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." The man could do nothing about how he was born. But if we take that to the spiritual, and this is how I suppose, because we normally preach through these miracles in a gospel setting, and we've chosen to do it in ministry for the things that we would leave out. Here's one of the things we would say if we were preaching the gospel. The man could do nothing about how he was born. But here's something Jesus says in John 3 and 19 about those who have heard the way of salvation, who have been exposed to the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, to the scriptures, which are the light to our path. Here's what Jesus says in John 3 and 19. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light." Jesus did something different in this miracle. And with this we close. He didn't touch. He didn't command. He made clay. He moistened the dust of the ground. And he applied that to the man's eyes. You know, that reminds us of our mortality. How often have I not stood at an open grave and said, "Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. The dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." All of those are scriptures. We're dust. We're dust. He remembers that we are dust. And it was from the dust that we were taken. And the God who could create man and mankind from dust can recreate the man's eyes from the same that very day. Jesus was not only telling them that he's from God, he's working the works of God, but he's the creator. The Word was with God. Without him was not anything made that was made. What a miracle. And it may have seemed that what Jesus was doing was bizarre or foolish. But then doesn't God use foolish things? He has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, Paul in 1 Corinthians 1. The world by wisdom knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It seemed foolish, but not to the man. And he went, he washed, and he's no fool now. He came seeing. He paid the price, they put him out of the synagogue, and I'm sure the parents were put out too. What are we afraid of losing? Or is there something that's holding us back? You have to lose it. And you know you will lose it if you go through with God, or if you're here today and you're not saved. And all those arguments, the man and his family knew that they were on a thin line. And yet they were honest. And when the man believed and stood up for Jesus, he was put out. But the wonderful thing is this, he wasn't out without Jesus, he was out with Jesus. And Jesus came to where he was. Isn't it better spending a day outside with the Saviour than being in a place where he is not to be found? I think I've maybe said enough today. That's our miracle, and I trust that what we have said will be a blessing to some.